read that. I'd like to read with you the latter half of Acts chapter 17. Latter half of Acts chapter 17. This is Paul in Athens. He has the opportunity here to speak at the Areopagus. Now, this was a public forum. It was a place where the learned men, Athens was a scholarly town in the ancient Roman Empire, was also a crossroads of sorts. And so the many competing philosophies and worldviews and religions all seemed to converge in Athens. And that could create quite the pandemonium, as you can imagine. The Areopagus was in part a forum for exploring these new philosophies and worldviews, but it was also, it held a civic policing function. If this body determined that a particular philosophy was inappropriate or unworthy, then it was not to be taught in Athens. It was outlawed. And so when Paul stands before these folks, there's some weight riding on what he has to say and their response to it. And so beginning in verse 22 of Acts 17, we read, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted period and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not very far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now, summarizing what Paul said there and many other passages from Scripture, our Belgic Confession of Faith in Article 12 says this: "We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures when it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator, that he also still upholds and governs them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God." Amen. Beloved disciples of God through Jesus Christ, Article 12 of our Confession of Faith involves an issue about which many people claim we need to be flexible. About some points of doctrine, they agree, we need to be dogmatic. We need to be firm, for instance, concerning Jesus' twofold nature as God and man. We can't be flexible, they agree, when it comes to justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Nor can we be wishy-washy when it comes to the uniqueness of the authority of Scripture. Regarding such doctrines, they say, we can and should be inflexible. However, regarding creation, regarding the time and the manner in which God created, regarding the historical accuracy of the account that we find in Genesis chapter 1, regarding that particular doctrine, multitudes in the church today, even in some of our churches, say we need to be flexible. We need to hold our convictions lightly. And that's baloney. God had a reason for placing the account of His creative work first in the Bible. And the reason was not so that we could doubt the first thing that He says. No, the creation account was placed there at the very beginning, right in the spotlight, because His creative work is essential for understanding who God is as the Almighty Creator, who we are as His original crown of the creation, which then fell in rebellion, and how we now are called to trust and confess and serve our sovereign Creator and King. Article 12 begins, "We believe." You see, God's work in creating is an essential part of the faith we confess, just as truly as His work of sending Jesus to save us. We can't confess the one, hear this, we cannot consistently confess the one without also confessing the other, because both are clearly revealed by the selfsame Scripture. And yet, God's work of creating has always engendered controversy within the church. Read the writings of the ancient church fathers. Augustine, Origen, Athanasius, they all wrestled with novel ideas, novel reinterpretations of how the church ought to understand the creation of all things. Always, man's old nature strives against simply affirming what God has revealed concerning His creative work. Let me be blunt. Because our hearts are corrupt, because our hearts are inclined to sin, men naturally prefer groundless speculation over simple submission to what God reveals in His Word. Because submitting to God's Word means confessing that God is sovereign, that He is in charge, and also that God is sufficient, that He has in Himself all that He needs and all that we need. You see, the greater God is, the weaker and the more insufficient we are seen to be. And what makes it even harder to submit to God's Word is how much our hearts long for approval in the eyes of those around us. We live among a people who absolutely, steadfastly refuse to submit to God and His Word. So if we insist that God's Word is true, if we insist that what God says about His creative work is faithful, they will ridicule us, they will mock us, they will reject us. And so it seems easier to shrug and say, well, you know, the Bible's not really a science textbook. Because after all, that's true. The purpose of the Bible is not to teach us about biology. It's not to teach us about geology. It's not to teach us about how the world works. But a goal of Scripture is to teach us where to find truth and to serve as the foundation of all true knowledge. And therefore, while Scripture was not given to teach us science, it is and must be the basis for any science that would be true. While Scripture is not a textbook on biology or chemistry or geology or philosophy, any biology or chemistry or geology or philosophy that departs from what this Word says is necessarily, by that fact, false. To the degree that any of man's studies, young people hear this well, to the degree of that any of man's studies depart from what God in His Word reveals, to that degree those studies depart from the truth. The great theologian Herman Bavinck said, "The first page of the Bible is more significant than all of the folios, all of the writings of the naturalists and philosophers." And he was absolutely right. The truth revealed on page one of the Bible is more significant and more foundational for the truth than all the writings of all men ever. And therefore, the confession that we embrace in Article 12 of our Confession of Faith is and must be that all things originate with the Almighty God. So that's what we're going to consider for a few moments this morning, that all things originate with Almighty God. And that's a confession that begins with acknowledging that all things were created by God in His power. All things were created by His power. The world and the universe of which it is a part and the galaxies within which that exists. God created it, speaking forth what now is from nothingness. The creation is the work of the triune God. The Father designed and planned it all. The Son, according to John 1 and Hebrews 1, brought it all into being. The Holy Spirit, according to Genesis 1, was present, hovering over the face of the creation. God, in all of His triune fullness, created the world that is and everything in it. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is exempt from that? He created the heavens and the earth, the water and the land. He created the light as well as the darkness. He created creatures as well as inanimate things. We heard Paul confess Him in Acts 17 as God who made the world and everything in it. What is exempt from that claim? There is nothing that does not bear the stamp made by the triune God. There is no universe that He did not create, no galaxy that He did not set in order, and He made it all out of nothing. There was no store of raw materials from which He drew. No, He created the stores of raw materials. He created the basic building blocks down to the molecules and the cells. Nothing that is was until God spoke it into being. And He began that work in His perfect time. Our confession says He did it all when it seemed good unto Him. That's a tricky word there, when. It implies that there's a progression of events, a beginning, a middle, an end, and an order within. But for this event, there was not a before. There was a start. But when God created, so comprehensive was His creation that He inaugurated the beginning of time itself. Now, of course, all of that is contradicted by those who would understand the world apart from its maker. Many are they in today's world who demand a separation between religion and science, between faith and fact. But to regard the world apart from Him who made the world is nothing other than rebellion. This is the truth that must permeate our education of our children. This is the reality that must undergird our very concept of reality. Because that rebellion of ignoring God while studying what He has made, that is our culture's dominant worldview. Did you hear that? Seeking to understand the world that God made apart from the One who made it is the rebellion that lies at the heart of our culture's dominant worldview. It's a rebellion that is made up of the underlying assumption either that God doesn't exist or that God doesn't matter. And that's the worldview, that's the assumption to which, to our shame as the church, our government schools have committed themselves. And many of our Christian schools have willingly submitted themselves. We see that in the evolutionary worldview that underlies much of the education in our nation. Now understand, when I talk about the evolutionary worldview, I mean the science and philosophy that are based on the assumption that evolution is true. Kids, you know what evolution means, right? It's the idea that everything that exists arose through random change over the course of great quantities of time according to unchanging laws of nature. Right? Those random changes according to unchanging laws over great lengths of time are thought to be the way that complex life forms arose out of simple life forms. And superior things arose from inferior things. And that which is weak gave way to that which is strong. That's the concept of evolution. And it forms the basis for a worldview by which facts are interpreted, by which science is done, by which society is understood and managed, by which men and women live and judge what is right and wrong, good and acceptable and unacceptable. But such a worldview is entirely contrary to the idea that God created all things by His power. Those two views cannot coexist. Either God created and formed all things by His power according to His wisdom when He chose to, or it happened according to time and random chance and ironically unchanging laws of nature. Both cannot be true. God's word will not permit it. And therefore we, in submission to God's word, we must reject that evolutionary worldview. And instead we must confess, and we must teach our children to confess, that God did it all. That His perfect will is the cause of why things are the way they are. Not random chance, not the sovereign decisions of men. His absolute power is the means by which everything exists. Not evolution, not the laws of nature. And the result is a creation that God made for His glory. The life that surrounds us reveals the living God who brought it forth. The order of the world reveals our orderly Creator. The power we witness in the world reflects the absolute power of God. All things point to Him who created it all, and therefore all things call us to praise the Creator. We see that truth all the more in the details of what God has made. When God created, He did so with wisdom. And that wise creation reveals, or is revealed in the design that God worked in it. And thus the second thing we see is that all things originating with Almighty God means that they must all conform to His plan. The Belgic Confession says that God, in creating, was giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. In other words, He created all the categories that we see in the creation. Paul hints at that in Acts 17. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So the Lord created Adam and then Eve. Through them He established families of man and nations among mankind. Genesis 1, verse 25 says, God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. So we understand that God, in the beginning, made man unique among all the creatures. And then before that, He made the particular kinds. He made the equine kind from which all horses and their relatives come. He made the bovine kind, from which cows and oxen of various sorts came forth. He made the canine kind, from which dogs and coyotes and wolves and the sort came forth. God created the various kinds, and they're all different. Horses are not cows, and cows are not dogs. Each one exists according to its unique kind, just as God designed and ordained them. He made animal kinds and vegetable kinds and mineral kinds. He made proteins and lipids and sugars, each one distinct, each one having a distinct role. And God created them in such a way as to design the interaction among the kinds. In Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," speaking to Himself within the Trinity. And He said, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let them have dominion." And so God made man to be king over all of the other kinds, over all of the rest of the creation. And likewise, he set in order various orders among the lesser creatures. So predators rule over prey. Food chains are established such that, the families of beings and creatures within the creation depend on other families and orders for their survival. He established the orders and functions and processes that we see even at the microscopic level. Invasion of the body by foreign bodies, by foreign particles, invariably triggers the formation of white blood cells that fight against them and thereby protect the body. That's the way God created it. That's a system that God established at the very start. Ingestion of caffeine, which serves to block adenosine and allows us to stay awake. If you habitually partake of caffeine, more adenosine receptors are created so that despite your love of caffeine, you will still be able to sleep at night. That's a system that God created, that God established at the start for our well-being, for the orderly working of mankind and of all things within. We even see it on the massive scales. Think of the weather systems. High-pressure systems always move toward the poles and generally bring clear, cool air. Whereas low-pressure systems always move west to east and often bring storms and unruly weather. God formed His creation with well-planned forms and understandable, logical systems. And He created potentiality within the creation. From the canines that God created at the start, from that kind, come forth, as I mentioned before, dogs, and wolves, and coyotes, and other families within the dog, the canine kind. But even among them, we find among dogs, boxers and wire hairs, labs and Pomeranians and poodles, all of this different potentiality bound up in the original creatures that God formed. So when God made it all, He bound all of that up within what He made, all of that variety, all of that order, all of those systems. Now that's anathema in our society today, to say that God created all the forms, all the kinds, all the systems, all the orders. That He did so with all of that potentiality bound up within them. That's anathema because it opposes the dominant religion of our culture today. The dominant religion of our culture today is chaos. It's anarchy. It's that everything that exists today really has no order. We try to make order out of it because we're of a higher evolutionary form, but even that's an accident, really. It's all accidental. It all just randomly happened over massive courses of time. And the reason that it has to have randomly happened, the reason that it has to have no real order or form or purpose is because if it does, then we're accountable to someone. We're accountable to the one who calls the shots, the one who established the order. And that is the one truth that an unbelieving society will not accept, that there is accountability, that there is a king, that there is a God that is not me. Nonetheless, as Christians, if we would possess the hope that we find in the Bible, if we would possess confidence that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been freed from death, that we have eternal life, then we must believe not just little bits and pieces of what God reveals in His Word, but all of it. And that means believing that God made all things by the word of His power according to their kinds and forms, with all of their potentiality bound up within according to His wisdom, with all of the systems and forms ordained by Him. If we don't believe that, we're denying the truthfulness of this word and we can't believe any of it. But we do believe that. We believe that God formed the world according to His wise plan. And if we believe that, that means that science need not be, must not be our enemy. but must be our servant. Science and really all educational disciplines must be the servant of God who made all things. We heard Paul say in Acts 17, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. He made it all. He ordered it all. He planned it all. For what end? To what purpose? That they might all seek God. That they might glorify Him and know Him and serve Him. Young people, I'm kind of addressing you guys a bit more today because you're in the process of learning. You're in the process of being prepared to use your gifts and take your place in the world. And as you do, you need to make this your starting point. Your starting point is not whatever my teacher says or whatever the textbook says or whatever the text or the test for which I'm preparing says. No. Your starting point must be in the beginning God. Your starting point must be whatever this word says is true. And from that standpoint, on that basis, do your science. On that basis, study biology and geology and chemistry. On that basis, study mathematics, algebra, trigonometry, geometry, calculus. Through your study, strive to see the truthfulness of what God reveals in His Word. Because if what you're studying puts you at odds with this Word, then you're studying the wrong things. You're learning things that are false. Because the one truth on which we can always count absolutely and 100% is what God has revealed to us. And if we're studying the world in that way, if we're studying the world with our presupposition, our underlying assumption that God's Word is always true, then it will always lead us to the same place. It'll lead us to the place that Psalm 147 brings us. In Psalm 147, there's a confession in song that the Lord builds up Jerusalem. The Lord gathers the outcasts of Israel. The Lord heals. The Lord binds up. But also the Lord determines the number of the stars. He gives them all their names. And then the psalmist proclaims, "Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." As we recognize the world in the light of its Creator, we will always end up glorifying, worshiping, serving the Lord. Parents, ensure that that's the kind of education your children are receiving. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to homeschool. Although if you homeschool, that's not a guarantee that that's the kind of education your kids are receiving. If you're homeschooling, then make sure you're carefully, with the Bible open, reading the curriculum that you're teaching. And that none of it departs from what God is showing here. And if your kids are going to a day school, it doesn't matter whether it's a state school, a Christian school, a denominational school, an independent school. You need to be studying what they're learning. And if what they're learning doesn't rest on what God has revealed, then you need to get them out of there. Because they're learning a lie. They're establishing a foundation on sand. And that sand is going to sink under them and it's going to destroy them. They need to be learning on the basis of that foundation that God created all things and that all things conform to His plan. Because that's the only foundation that will lead them to proclaim with the Apostle Paul and really with the saints everywhere. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That is the end to which our children's education must bring them. Fathers and mothers, it is your responsibility. Elders and deacons, it is our responsibility to make sure that their education brings them to that point. And what's more, we need to recognize and we need to make sure they recognize that our amazing God who created all things according to His power, who conforms all things according to His plan, also keeps all things, maintains all things according to His purposes. And that's the last thing we see here. Now, we're going to just touch on this for a moment, because Lord willing, we'll deal with it in greater depth in coming weeks. But our confession says that not only did He make them all, but He also still upholds and governs them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. All of the elements, all of the creatures, all of the molecules in this vast creation have this in common, that they are utterly and continually dependent on God. They were dependent on Him for their creation and their form at the start, but also for their continued existence every moment. They are dependent on God. The Bible reaffirms that time and time and time again. In Acts 14, just a few chapters before what we read, Paul tells the men of Lystra that God is the one who sends the rain from heaven and the crops in their season. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, we read that God the Son upholds the universe, not just created, but upholds the universe by the word of His power. And again in Psalm 147, we're taught to confess in song that God covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. From front to back, the Bible proclaims that God upholds and sustains the creation He has made. I love how Psalm 104 dwells on that fact. It talks about it in intimate details. God is the one who sends the rain that waters the earth, that fills the rivers from which the animals are watered. The trees draw from its water, the trees that God Himself planted, so that the small creatures, which He names one by one, depend upon the Lord, and also the great sea creatures, innumerable in their kinds. Each one of them depends on God to send them life, and when God turns His back on them, they die. All of the creation depends on the work of God to keep it for His purposes. Again, many are the worldviews that deny that reality. They want it to be. They want it to be survival of the fittest. Why? Because then the glory goes to the creature that was the fittest. And since we're still around and we're at the top of most of the food chains, that makes us the fittest and that gives us all the glory. Others confess that it's all by chance. But that doesn't give us much glory. But it also doesn't give us any accountability. There's no purpose. There's no end. We can do whatever we want and it doesn't matter. And if things turn out well, well, we don't have to give credit to anybody either. Still others increasingly want to lay it all at the feet of karma. Kids, you know what that means, right? Karma, it's this idea that good things come to those who do good things. That makes things nice and orderly, doesn't it? If something bad happens to me, I must have done something bad. So if I want something good to happen, then I need to do good. But again, the glory comes to me. And in this case, not only do I get glory, but there's still no accountability. Problem is, it's all lies. There is only one God who is real. And that God is the one who designed all things, created all things, and continues to uphold all things. And He did it all for His purpose. There is a plan for everyone and for everything that exists. The goal, the reason, the purpose for all of it is to glorify God. We heard it in Paul's words from Acts 17, verse 25. He says, "Our God is the one who alone provides all that exists." Verse 28, "Even the pagan philosophers agree, in Him we live and move and have our being, for we are indeed His offspring." Verse 27, that means that He wants us to seek after the one who created us. Verse 31, "Those who refuse to seek after and serve God will answer to Him at the judgment." That's the truth about the purpose of the creation that surrounds us. That's the message that all men are called to understand, and frankly, in their hearts they do. And so we, to whom God has revealed not just the creation, but the intimate details in His Word, we have both a calling and a privilege in the light of God's creation and providence. the privilege, it's pretty obvious. It's that we know the one who is the source of all that exists. God, who revealed himself to us in his word, who has come to us by his spirit, who reconciles us to himself by his son, he is the one who designed it all, who provides it all, who rules over it all for his good purposes. So we can take great comfort in the privilege of knowing him. We can take great comfort in the understanding that no matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, we can come into the throne room of the one who holds it all in his hand. We can seek the help, not of an expert whose knowledge is limited, not of a scholar who understands philosophies but can make no real change. No, we can come to the King, apart from whose will nothing occurs. What an amazing blessing that is. Woe to us if we don't ponder that long and hard and think about what a privilege has been given to us that we know and serve and speak to and have peace with the one who upholds it all. But along with that, we have a calling. We have a responsibility. You know him. You have to help others know him. You have peace with him. You have to show others how they can have peace with him. We're going to talk more about that. Well, tonight, frankly, Lord willing. But for now, let us recognize that with that great privilege comes a great calling. We are called to let the world know who this God is, what he's like. And even though they might gnash their teeth, even though they might slander us and hate us for pointing out the truth that they in their hearts know, we must tell them that God exists and that on him we rest. To him be all the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We are overwhelmed that we're able to walk into the presence of the one who upholds all things.